the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
First from our bishop, a word as we prepare for Great Lent. Reverend clergy and faithful of the Diocese of Toledo and the Midwest, Christ is in our midst. Lent is the road. The resurrection is the destination. Lent is revival. Pascha is our arrival. Lent is demanding and rewarding. It is hard to change, to leave the comfort zones of daily routines. And yet there is also a freshness and a happiness when we leave old habits and strike out into the mystery of what waits for us, of whom we might become through our journey to the empty tomb. There may we be strengthen us that we discover always has been a part of us. For if we can reverse course and use our spiritual energy to gain virtue instead of satisfying desire, a youthfulness comes to us. Those many desires that we have wasted our energy and exhausted God's grace in us. And as the eighth prayer in our morning prayers addressed to the Mother of God says, I am aged by senseless sins. Let us do three things this year. Love God, walk in the way of Jesus Christ, living like he did on earth, and follow what he taught in the Gospels. Then we will flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Being planted in the house of the Lord, we will flourish in the courts of our God and still bring forth fruit in that old age, being full of sap and green, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 92. May the Lord continue to guide and strengthen us as we travel the road to the resurrection. Bishop Anthony. Brothers and sisters, as our bishop has so eloquently said, we are at the gates of Lent today. We spent the last few weeks preparing all of those Gospels that we've looked at, from Zacchaeus to the publican and the Pharisee, the prodigal son last week, the Last Judgment. All of these things are preparing us to go through the gates. It's very interesting that this last Sunday, before we enter those gates, talks about gates in a sense. We have to go all the way back to the beginning, why this journey is even necessary. For this Sunday is also called the Sunday of the expulsion of Adam from paradise. He was expelled from the gates. Those gates were shut. Why? Because of sin. Because of that destruction. Because he and Eve chose to eat. Isn't it interesting? We talk about fasting in this great season and the necessity of it. And it was because they chose to eat something God had forbidden, to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because as Satan had tempted them, they could become like God. And in that pride, man fell. And in that fall, in Adam's fall, is our fall. And so it brings us around why we need to enter these gates of repentance. The expulsion. Some of the hymns that we heard during Vespers last night, during Matins this morning, some of these words are sobering wake-up calls about what this Sunday is about, this Sunday of the expulsion and then of forgiveness, as we'll talk about momentarily. In the Vesperal Staccara, or is this wall called? Woe is me! I transgressed one commandment of the Master, and now I'm deprived of every blessing. In the Matins canon, O miserable soul, thou hast departed far from God through thy carelessness. Thou hast been deprived of the delight of paradise and parted from the angels. Thou hast been led down into corruption. How thou art fallen. Wow. Those are sobering words. Many in this modern day would say, oh boy, are those archaic and repressive words. Just shows how repressive the Christian faith is all about. But these are true words. These are words that show by the very life that we live out there. When we think that we have knowledge, when we think that we have eaten of all of the great things, yet we're further and further from this God. We are further and further from the paradise he intended for us in the garden. And yet that God is patient. And he holds out again and again and again the opportunity to come back into the gates, to be restored, to be forgiven. And that is why the second part of this Sunday, we is called not only the Sunday of the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden, but the Sunday of forgiveness. Because did our Lord leave Adam and Eve in their sin? No. Immediately, even then, the plan of salvation was there. We might recall when Adam and Eve had sinned and the serpent, the snake, was there. And what did God say? Your head shall be crushed. He shall crush your head. Who? Our Lord Jesus Christ shall crush the head of Satan. And when they were naked in the garden and they knew it, our Lord even sacrificed an animal that he might clothe them and take care of them. They were expelled from the garden, not so much as a punishment, but ultimately a protection, because they were to live forever. But God did not want them to live forever, immortal in sin and decay and destruction. But he had a greater plan, a plan that would end in forgiveness. And that is why our Mother, the Church, in her mercy and love, gives us comfort also. Though this is a serious Sunday, yet it is a Sunday of grace, of forgiveness. And a Sunday that we are going to be able to practice that forgiveness. For it is the tradition of the Church on this Forgiveness Sunday, as we go through Vespers after this Typica, that we will practice the rite of forgiveness. To offer forgiveness is one of the hardest challenges of faith. It is especially hard to forgive when one is part of your circle of family, of friends and co-workers. The devil's always working on our passion of seeking to right wrongs, to hold grudges until the other person pays us back. We feel we are grieved, we are owed, and we want our pound of flesh. To hold a grudge is a poisonous delight that makes us ever sicker. To forgive is to lance the wound of that passion. Today, above all days, as we are about to enter Great Lent, this forgiveness must be in the forefront of our minds. Again, in a little while, we will practice this in the Forgiveness Vespers. Why do we do it as we enter the gates of Lent? Why is this the tradition of the Church, to go through this ritual, what Father Ho calls a dance, as we bow before each other in Metanoia and said, forgive me? Why is this so important? Because there can be no true fast. There can be no genuine repentance, no reconciliation with God, unless we are at the same time reconciled with one another. The bishop of our church, one bishop of our church, wrote in a commentary on the Lenten Triodion, which we are now in, a fast without mutual love is a fast of the demons. And further, our asceticism and fast should never separate us from our fellow men, but link us ever stronger with stronger bonds. St. Paul said in the epistle this morning, who are you to pass judgment on servants of one another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And a little further on, he says, let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Welcome one another, therefore, as just as Christ has welcomed you. That is forgiveness. That is what the Lenten season, the great Holy Week, and Pascha are so beautifully going to display for all of us again. The continuous circle of being reconciled to Christ, and then to each other, and back again. As a people living in a fallen world, we sin against each other. It's going to happen. How often it is that I have been at liturgy and going out back onto the highway, somebody does something stupid, and I curse in my mind at them. Road rage. It is easy. The devil's always taunting us. Continually, again and again, we must practice forgiveness of one another, of ourselves, and repentance. our absolute dependence on the forgiveness of our Savior alone can bring to us. The more we realize we must also forgive our brethren the sins against us as well as reconcile when we sin against them. St. John of Kronstadt, in his book, Lessons on Life of Grace, said this. Imagine, picture the multitude of your sins, and imagine how tolerant of them is the Lord and Master of your life. While you are unwilling to forgive your neighbor even the smallest offense, moan and bewail your foolishness, and that obstruction within you will vanish like smoke. You will think more clearly. Your heart will grow calm. Through this, you will learn goodness, as if not you by yourself had heard the reproaches and indignities, but some other person entirely or a shadow of yourselves. And it is true. When I have a little grudge in my own heart, maybe it's against my child or maybe it's against a co-worker, it festers. You want it. You lust after it. You want to get vengeance in a sense, but it does destroy you. When you let go, when you decide and say, Lord, you've forgiven me far greater things than this, I forgive. Let it go. There's a freedom that comes. There's a story I heard. It's quite moving. Story of a Christian man. He had lost his wife to a vicious murder. And after his mourning, his heart just seethed with rage and vengeance against this murder of his wife. Well, the court system ultimately assigned that man a place on death row. He was going to meet his maker, he was going to pay for his sins. And as always happens at the executions, the family is invited to witness, make sure that there's closure, many times so they can play out a vengeance, if you will. This Christian man said he sat in that box, that viewing box, as they were about to put the needle in the arm for lethal injection. And the man described his heart this way. It raced in a sort of lust, a frenzied lust, for the death of that man who had taken from him. But he said, it didn't satisfy. It was not a satisfying feeling at all. It was something of only emptiness. It did not bring his wife back. In fact, it was a feeling of only poison, he said in his heart. And what he said he had was there a vision. As he sat in that box for just a moment, he began to weep. And he had a vision of his Lord and Savior crucified and beat. Maybe the man on that death gurney got a just punishment, or not. But the lust for that vengeance and the refusal to forgive had crucified his Lord. As we approach each other this morning to together enter into Great Lent, we have no doubt said something or thought something that was wrong toward each other or toward others in our lives. No doubt we have held on to cherished pet peeves and bits of angry feelings secretly nourished in our hearts of vengeance against each other. Satan knows our little weak spots, and he helps flame those flames. But cast him aside and turn to the Savior. Walk the path of repentance that leads to that great and holy Friday on which your Savior hung. For what happened to him? Let us think of our Savior on that cross on that holy Friday. As he hung there, blood filling his face, as they drove the nails into his hands, as all injustice raged against the Son of God, who had every right to destroy this world, what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our God knew that that was the only way for there to be healing and reconciliation in this world. And it is still the only way. The Christian church has the answer. We are the ones who enter into this holy season for ourselves and for the world. There is no doubt of the power of forgiveness. Our Savior has illustrated it to us. Let us go forth into Lent, practicing it, repenting, receiving grace and letting that light shine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.